This is Marianne Hummel. Let's welcome her real quick. I know some of you got to say hi to her out in the courtyard. So we thought it'd be fun before she teaches just to take a few moments to kind of...
We didn't think it'd be fun. Yvonne thought it would be fun.
I'm just kidding. But what did you used to always say? You're not the boss of me, right? But guess what? Tonight I am.
She is. I have to do what she says. I have to go where she says to go.
Oh, no.
I have to do the things.
No. We're so happy. And many of you know Marianne from the years that her and David were here. But some of you don't. So let's just take a few minutes and give us kind of the basics. I have other questions, but just give us the basics right now.
Well, I was born in Garden Grove. No. I know, I said, send me the questions, and then I deleted the email. So the basics. Okay, well, I'm Marianne, and I currently live in Flagstaff, Arizona. And we were here. We came, Denise, what year did you guys come back from Oregon? 96. We came to Calvary Vista for the first time about 2 weeks after Pastor Rob came back. And we'd been listening to K-Wave, and they're going, you've been listening to Brian Broderson at Calvary Chapel Vista. And we're sitting here right over there, third row, and I'm going, man, that guy sounds different. Does not sound like the same guy. It was about a month before I realized he wasn't Brian. And so we were here. We left 7 years ago, so you can do the math because I don't. And yeah, we did a variety of things while we were here.
So who's we?
Oh, my husband, Dave. I know. You know, I told him, see, okay, I show up and everybody's like, Marianne, is Dave here? Just for the record, Dave is here, not in the room tonight. Oh, there he is. Hi, honey. Yeah.
In our truck.
Out in the...
And you have some other wees.
Wees. I do have wees. I let him share, our daughter Ashley and her, there they are. Can you guys see with me in the way? I'm just like, there's Ashley and her husband Sebastian. You guys know them. Declan was a year old when we left. He's 9 now. And Audrey turned 13 yesterday. I know. So that's my little family. They're all there. And if I... Yeah, they live around the corner from me, and it's glorious.
Yeah, she lives in the woods of Flagstaff.
I do.
Beautiful, beautiful there. Okay, so let's do just a quick little walk down memory lane from when you were here.
Okay.
Because you know, this is home in the best of terms. But when you and Dave were here, you had many, many wonderful seasons of serving and discipleship and friendship. So what were, you know, some of the ways God had you doing ministry here? And then when did that begin to change and God did not ask you or me if he could move you to Flagstaff?
And this is true. He did not consult with me.
No, but yeah. You guys are faithful servants, yeah. and the Lord began to move. So share what you did here and then how did that transition start to come about that eventually took you to Flagstaff?
Okay, well, first thing we did was clean the windows for free in the old church bookstore. That was our first service here. And then ultimately, Dave, over a period of time, began to serve in different, with our homeless ministry and with our drug and alcohol ministry, and ultimately became a pastor on staff here. My actual first thing I did was sing in an Easter choir. Yeah.
Oh my goodness, you could volunteer to be in the Easter choir and become an event speaker.
Look how it worked.
Look how God made those dots connect.
Yeah.
Never would you have probably thought.
I know. Yeah. And then I always say, though, I really came into the church through the back door because really before any of that, we came in through the church bookstore that used to be out on Anza. I know somebody, give a shout out to the bookstore. Yay. And my dear spiritual dad, John Hofflin, who mentored and discipled me and that. And so I served in that for a super long time. And then what else did I do? I did this, women's ministry.
Biker chick.
Oh, that was Dave. That was later on. Yeah. And we did. We served in.
No. That wasn't just Dave. Come on.
No, I know.
Okay. Where are those girls? I know some of them.
Any biker chicks?
Yeah.
I have just one, two. Okay. There we go.
They did the motorcycle ministry here. Which
motorcycle fellowship.
Yeah.
Which was a glorious time of riding. Like we rode once a month and every year we did a 4-day ride to far, far away. And we did, something that's near and dear to my heart, because I always say if it wasn't for the Marines, I would not be here, because my mom joined the Marines the first year the women Marines were established and met my dad there. And so, yeah, you know, he was a lifer. He retired at 33 years. And so I love that you are doing Armor of Light still to this day, because we were so privileged to do that. We would do the women's events, but then we'd also do the homecomings, the deployments, go out. All the guys would come out and they'd cook and welcome them or see them off and console their families. And it was a great time of ministry. Did I do anything else?
You were a pretty awesome Bible teacher.
Oh, well, which, I had good teachers. That's, you know.
Which you're gonna hear. Okay. So then, as we said, the Lord did not ask us if he could take you away, but he did. But yes, it was something wonderful and beautiful, even though I know it was a transition the first couple of years. But now you're in Flagstaff and you've been there for 7 years. So what is the Lord currently doing in and through you guys? In and through you.
Me? Yeah, don't really care about it. You can talk to Dave Wednesday and find out what's going on with him.
Yeah.
It's just us girls tonight. Me, well, my daughter, I finally got a speaking gig because she's, you know, the women's ministry director. So she has to let me help. And so I teach in our women's ministry and help. I do some mentoring now, which was something I never really got a chance to do here too much. And that's really fun. And we have a school of ministry at our church, and I teach in that as well, mostly in the school of theology, and watch my grandkids a lot, which is super fun.
Yeah. So I know it's summer and you've been spending some time with the kids. Do you have a hammock still?
I do have a hammock. Yeah. Yes, my hammock. I'm reading. I occasionally post from the hammock what I'm reading.
Yes, she posts. She's an avid book reader. We did the book thing in honor of...
I know. And okay, I waited till you guys were done because I'm going on the backside, see what you left, because I was going, oh, I'm okay. No, somebody probably really needs that. I'll leave it.
Good thing you drove your car here, huh?
I know. Uh-huh. I know. Yeah. There's a little bit of room left in it.
Okay. Well, so that's a little bit of Marianne in a nutshell. So those of you who've known her can remember those things. And those of you who are going to get to listen to her, get to be blessed tonight. So we're going to move into the teaching. And I will say that many of us in this room have sat, and Marianne's been in this, it was a pulpit.
I know. I missed the big one. Where's my big?
And been soundly taught, been encouraged, been spanked a couple times.
Take that
but in a good way. And then just had the compassionate work of the Holy Spirit working in and through her. And that's what you're going to enjoy tonight. So get your Bibles out or your notebooks and a pen, and we're going to hear what Marianne has to say, what the Lord has to say through Marianne. So please welcome her one more time.
No, I'm too... I'm this person. I can't have a chair. I just would rock back and forth, make you seasick. I have a quick question. How many people in the room have never heard me speak? Wow. Okay. You'll be all right. You know, I have several unreasonable fears, and one of them is flying. And the first time that I flew, I was just such a nervous wreck. And we were all the way in the back of the plane, and we were right across from the little galley, and the flight attendant was sitting there, and we're flying, and I'm praying, and then we started to hit turbulence. And I don't know why, in the movie, turbulence goes like this. This plane was shaking side to side, and I thought, any minute, hello, Jesus. But I looked over, and the flight attendant was just sitting there, and she was on the little jump seat, and she was just reading a trashy novel. I know it was trashy, not because I was familiar with the particular book. It was a cover. You know which ones I'm talking about. And so she's sitting there, and the plane's shaking, and she's just like... And I went, you know, if she's not worried, I'm not going to worry. So all of you ladies, if you're new, look at somebody, like if I get going and you get worried, like where is she going? Just look at someone else that's been here. And if they're not worried, you don't need to worry. You'll be okay. So I do, especially first, want to thank you all for such a warm welcome. You know, when you're gone 7 years, you start to wonder if anybody remembers who you were. But I especially want to thank Denise and Yvonne and the Women's Ministry Leadership Team for letting me come home. For letting me come home, because this truly is a homecoming. It's true. 7 years ago, it was 7 years ago last month, we packed up everything for the last time and moved to Flagstaff. And 7 years in, well, it does feel like the place I'm supposed to be. It still doesn't really feel like home. And as I was praying about, you know, coming home and what to share with you, I was thinking about those first few years in Flagstaff and what they were like. And they were rough. They were rough. You know, I have a sign in my bathroom. I told this story at a women's retreat once. It's just one of these cute signs, very vintage looking, you know, has a bird on it, an inspiring saying. And it says, change is good. You know why you're laughing? Because you don't believe it either. I mean, come on, somebody. It's true. Some days I go in the bathroom and I'm like, change is good. Lord, you're so good. Bring it on. Come on, change. And then other days I go, I am taking that down to the dumpster. I mean, I am just no. You know, I know change is good for me. You know, change is good for you, but I'm honest. I don't love it. I don't love it. Now, I was really familiar with Flagstaff when we moved there. I've been going there for years. The year before we moved, our daughter and son-in-law moved there and then, you know, had the nerve to take my grandkids. So we'd visited a lot and I was aware of the changes in the town. So I kind of knew what I was getting into when I moved there. But, you know, Flagstaff is very different. For one thing, we have actual weather. I know when it's cloudy, you think that's weather. We actually have weather. Did you know that Flagstaff's one of the snowiest cities in America? And you're like, wait, isn't that in Arizona? People always go, isn't it so hot? And I go, no, I live in the other Arizona. It's the other one. But on the other hand, it's also, and this is weird, one of the sunniest cities in America, which is why I can live there when it's so snowy. But I'm going to tell you something, and y'all are going to be jealous. Do you know what else is different in Flagstaff? We don't have daylight savings time. Oh, my friends, it's coming for you. It's coming for you, but not for me. So I know you're jealous. But, you know, there were a lot of changes. A lot of things were really different. I knew that. Some of it was easy. Some of it was really hard. But one of the things that was really, really hard for me was the change in my church life. Because don't get me wrong, I'm in a good church there now, and I love it, and I serve there, and I'm just really blessed. But for so many years, here, church life for me, it's just life. It was just life. My husband was on staff. I worked here off and on over the years. So did my daughter. If the doors were open, there were Hummels in the house for years. I mean, that's just the way it is. I know. But it was so hard to leave that and be like the new girl. You know, it was weird. I was so, so homesick. I missed my home. We had just a few years before bought a little house in Peacock Hills. We had a little duplex, you know, and it was 800 and something square feet in a little house. And I was like, okay, I'm getting used to the little house. And then, you know, not only did I go to Flagstaff, but I moved into a 26-foot travel trailer for 2 years. And I joined a gym just so I could take a shower and wash my hair and myself in the same day. I mean, I'd go like treadmill, 40-minute shower. You know, it was crazy. It was crazy. I missed my church. I missed my people. I missed good Mexican food. It's a whole different kind of thing up there. And, you know, I just couldn't describe. I didn't have the vocabulary. I didn't have the words for really, truthfully, how miserable it felt to not be here. And I was thinking back on all of that after their kind invitation. And I was trying to think, I was trying to come up with how to define that, like homesick, whatever, just didn't seem strong enough. And I came across this word in the Welsh language. Anyone speak Welsh? Yeah, it sounds like Klingon. It's the weirdest language. And, but this is a Welsh word that is considered almost untranslatable. And I'm going to try and say it because you have to roll the R, which I can't really do, but it's the word hirith. It's H-I-R-A-E-T-H, hirith. And it's considered untranslatable because this is an amalgamation of a couple different definitions. It incorporates this kind of complex and very nuanced emotional experience. It's a deep, bittersweet, and that's key, that it's bittersweet, longing for a home or a time or a state of being that's either lost, it's unattainable, or maybe it never even really existed. It's a hope not yet attained. One writer said that it is the feeling is a longing for something greater than a spot on the map. Then another writer says that it is an awareness of the presence of absence, a kindling of a feeling in which pain and joy are braided too tightly to untangle. And when I read that, I thought that's exactly what I felt so acutely those first early years in Flagstaff, because I was longing for what I no longer had in the past, and there was no way to experience in the presence. And you know what? Even if I moved home, it would never quite be the same again, right? So I still have that, you know, that hireth, that longing, and long for this home. And have you ever felt that tangle of joy and pain? Like, do you get those Instagram or Facebook or whatever, wherever your, whatever cloud your photos are in? And I get a daily little text and it's like, today, all the photos you took over the years on, you know, April, whatever it is. It's April? August. And where am I? And I love those. And, you know, a lot of times, though, it's bittersweet. You know, it's bittersweet. And in the springtime, it's all the photos from the women's retreats. All the time we spent up at Murrieta in that beautiful place together. My friends, my daughter ministering with her, things like that. You know, our long-distance motorcycle rides. And I'm like, oh, there's so-and-so, and there's, and that's the time we went to Zion. And it was so great. In the autumn, it's the women's events for Armor of Light. And I love to see all of those photos, the Marine Corps ball events, and of course, you know, our Hallelujah Night. Wait, we don't call it that anymore. We haven't for a long time. What's it called now? Harvest, and our Christmas events. And it's bittersweet because we're just, it's never going to be the same. And I see all your faces and the photos, and I have that joy in the remembering, but it's also braided with sorrow because we miss and we long for what we had. So, you know, whether it's a person or a place, we're aware that we have the presence of an absence, right? Before you and I came to Christ, like everyone, we lived with the presence of an absence. We had this absence of the presence of God in our life. We weren't rightly related to him. We didn't have that presence that only comes from that right relationship with God. And now I suspect that most of us in this room, you know, we no longer have that kind of absence because we have recognized, I mean, if you drove with me, you would know I was a sinner. You know, we recognize that we're sinners and that we needed a savior and that Jesus was that savior. And so we repented of our sin and we were born again. We were redeemed by that blood of Jesus as that sacrifice, the only sacrifice for our sin that would suffice. And now we have that fellowship with God. But still, as Christ followers, as disciples, we still live with a bit of a presence of an absence. We live with like this dissonance, this idea, this sense that something's not quite right. Like something is just a little off, or even like a discontentment, what Merriam-Webster Dictionary calls a restless aspiration for improvement. Don't we just aspire for improvement? We aspire for things to be better, and we might not always recognize what it is, but at its core, it has to do with home. While we're home here, we live with an absence of the home that's waiting for us in heaven. And we feel that most, I believe, and I think you'll agree, when things are hard, you know, when things, the last month, the news, my heart could not break more. It's just, and we're just, we feel that absence of heaven when someone betrays us or we blow it so bad that we really wound someone. And we're just like, oh, this world, you know, when our families are in crisis, when life is just hard, we feel that presence of that absence of heaven. So will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1? And while you're turning there or flipping there or whatever, oh, I still hear pages. I saw old school girls in here. Love it. No, not old school. I don't like that term really, but So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. So while you're turning there, the main purpose of Paul's letter is basically to defend his ministry. If you remember, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and he had some things to say, didn't he? And some people there were not happy about what he had to say. And so they started really maligning him and going, who is this guy that thinks he can tell us what to do? And it was causing a lot of confusion, and it was causing a lot of division in the church. And so throughout his book, he's exhorting them. He's making the case for, well, you know, you need to listen to me. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then also exhorting them to live holy lives and to be reconciled one to another. But before we get to chapter 5, in chapter 4, Paul makes two things really clear. The first one is that the teaching that he's bringing, it's not his own. He's not like, I didn't just make this up, you know. It's not my teaching. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. He's saying, Jesus is our source material here. Like, this isn't coming from me. Secondly, despite affliction, the thing that he says is, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. In fact, he says it twice in the chapter. Despite being hard-pressed, despite being perplexed and persecuted and struck down, they're not destroyed because, as he says in verse 14 in chapter 4, he says this, he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus. So we do not lose heart. So take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. I love the first three words. For we know. Say it with me. For we know. Oh, do you guess? Do you wonder? Do you hope? No, we know. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is me and all my best efforts. No, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that when we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, whether we recognize it or not, whether we can define it that way or not, part of this discontentment in our lives, part of this longing to be further clothed, it's not really, a lot of times we think it's because I want out, take me to heaven now. But it's not really that. It's not really the escape. It is the longing, though, for home and all that home means, and not just any home, but home with Jesus. So right now you might be thinking, hey, I saw the flyer. They said, come here, Marianne. It's going to be an inspiring, encouraging message. Except all she's done is talk about being homesick and grief and longing and burden and affliction. When are we going to get to the encouraging part? Right now. So because, listen, you know why? Because this longing that we're talking about, this longing that Paul is talking about, it's based on a promise. It's based on a promise that, like Paul, again, we can know. We can know and we can trust in this promise. Now, in Pastor Rob's book, I hope you have this book. If you don't have this book, go on Amazon, not while I'm talking, but when I'm done, and order this book. It's called Longing of the Soul, Discover What You Are Really Longing For. And I've read this book more than a few times. And the best part is when I read it, I can hear Pastor Rob in my head because, you know, I listened to him for a million years. But speaking about 2 Corinthians 5, Pastor Rob writes this. Did you notice the profound statement that Paul made in verse 5? In other words, God is going to make good on his promise. God is going to make good on his promise. We are familiar, he says, with the idea that the word guarantee, because we use it so much in the same way as a pledge that we will keep our promise. And God has placed the Spirit in our heart as a down payment, assuring us that he will one day bring us into glory where we will receive the blessing of a new body. Amen. Can I get an amen? Come on. And that has been specifically designed to enjoy eternity to the fullest. And then Pastor Rob goes on to say, the restlessness that we feel at times, even in the most ideal situations, is because we've been redeemed and rescued by Jesus to dwell with him in a place that makes the best parts of this world look like a trash dump in comparison. You know, I live 1 hour away from one of the contemporary wonders of the world. When you go there, you hear every language under the sun, it seems like, being spoken, and I'm talking about the Grand Canyon. Here's something. I've met a number of people who have lived in Flagstaff all their life, and they've never been. They've never been. I'm not 1 hour from my house. And I'm going, you know, that's like going, I live in Escondido, but I've never seen the Pacific Ocean. Is that crazy? I think it's crazy. But as beautiful as the Pacific Ocean is, and, you know, magnificent sunsets that we see there, and as it just the span of the Grand Canyon, and it's mind-boggling, nothing here can compare with the home that's waiting for us, and the home that is more than a home because we're with Jesus. And I think we have a really hard time grasping the reality of it because it really defies our imagination, doesn't it? I mean, can you really even read and you're like, I just can't even picture that. That's crazy. Now, this is where some of you are going to go, where is she going? Because you're going to know who I'm talking about and you're going to go, what? I don't know if you're familiar with Henry Rollins. If you were a punker in the early 80s, like me, anyone? No. That's, you would know him. But he was a musician in the early 80s. He fronted the band Black Flag. Then he went on to be a writer and started movies and traveled and did all the things. So he had this real, you know, that life where you're never really at home because you travel so much. And I came across this quote from him that speaks about a desire to be home, kind of a home that he had never really known because of that lifestyle. And now he's not a Christian, but this is what he imagines going home will be like. He says, someday I would like to go home. The exact location of this place, I don't know, but someday I would like to go. There would be a pleasing feeling of familiarity and a sense of welcome in everything I saw. People would greet me warmly. They would remind me of the length of my absence and the thousands of miles I had traveled in those restless years. But mostly, they would tell me that I'd been missed and that things were better now that I had returned. Autumn would come to this place of welcome, this place I would know to be home. Autumn would come and the air would grow cool and dry and magic as it does that time of year. And at night, I would walk the streets and not feel lonely, for these are the streets of my hometown. And these are the streets that I thought about while far away, and now I was back, and all was as it should be. And you know, most of us, we've probably not lived the vagabond life that Henry Rollins had lived, this career that regularly kept him away from home, unless, of course, you are a military family or in the military yourself. But I love this description that he gives. And again, he's not writing about heaven, but, you know, in my feeble imagination, I think it'll be like that, that pleasing feeling of familiarity. Even though I've never been there, it'll feel so familiar. And that sense of welcoming with everyone that we see, people, but of course, seeing Jesus greeting us warmly and telling us things are better now that we're together. You know, in Psalm 119:74, we read, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. And isn't that the best part of the homecoming? The people who are glad to see us. The point of heaven is God. He is at the center. It's focused. He's the undisputed main attraction, and he will be so pleased to see you and to see me. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And while we'll never have heaven on earth in the fullest sense, you know, of the promise while we're here in this lifetime, we're not cut off from experiencing heaven, some of heaven now, because heaven came to earth, right? In the incarnation, when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And then after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, heaven came to earth once again when the Holy Spirit came and began to indwell believers the way he does this day for those who choose to follow Jesus. So in terms of experience, in terms of experiencing the presence and the power and the blessing of God's kingdom now, there's a little bit of heaven on earth right now dwelling in you. and dwelling in me. The biggest objection, I teach it a class in apologetics, and the biggest objection that everybody has to Christianity, the number one, I ask my students, before you came to the Lord, if you, you know, what was your objection to Christianity, if you had one, or if you share with someone and they are like, no, I don't want to be a Christian, and you say, well, why? What's your problem? It's always this answer. If God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering? Second to that only really is, if God is actually good, why doesn't he do something about it? Why doesn't he do something about it? Now, again, as believers, we know from the account of the fall, we get the why, right? We know there was the fall, sin came into the world, here we are. We know the why of evil and suffering, but we also know that God has done something when he sent his son with that plan of redemption. But even as believers, again, we read the news. We talk to friends and family. I was talking to my girlfriend. I said, we are ladies of an age that when we go, hey, how you doing? We talk about our last doctor appointment. How did this happen? Come on, somebody. I don't know. I'm just like, that's like a habit I need to break. It's just crazy. It's just crazy. You know, we stuff that's going on in our family and with our friends and all of that and us with our hope of heaven, we cry out and we're like, Lord, come on. Could you do something? Hold on. It's going to get encouraging again. I want to remind you, he is doing something. He is doing something. Because God is always doing something in the world. Whether I see it or whether you see it, God is doing something in the world today. I'm a statistic nerd. Here's some statistics. Recent statistics show church attendance is no longer on the decline. Woohoo! It's not even holding steady, but it's starting a slight incline. More people are going to church. I know. Praise God for that. Come on. Okay. Like we're a little more demonstrative in my church in Flagstaff. So if you amen or come on or that's right, I'm okay with that, but don't be crazy. Cause you know, we're still here in Vista, but you can go there a little bit. There was a dramatic decrease in 2022 of people reading the Bible. Really? In 2022, a dramatic decrease, but the first increase since 2022 occurred this year. This year, which is only half over, more people, according to these studies, are reading their Bibles. Bible sales increased 22% from 2023 to 2024. Okay, but this one, I have to say, I bought a Bible last week. It's not like I don't have one. I have more Bibles than shoes. So that one's a little suspect, but you know, but no, it is because people want to know. The world is, it's the pressing, it's the crushing, it's the scariness, and people are searching. There's a discernible move among unchurched people towards spiritual matters. There's a more openness to the gospel, even if they don't believe. Here's the operative word, yet. Yeah, come on. And some of this is in some really unlikely places. Like, I don't know, maybe you've heard of it, Silicon Valley. Yeah, there's like little spot fire revival things happening. People are asking questions. They're seeking for answers. They know it's in spiritual things and they're not there yet. But listen, you know, we want the spiritual move. We want every day to be like a Harvest Crusade where thousands of people are coming to the Lord. I want that too. And Pastor Rob, I just remember over the years so many times saying that he believed that God was going to pour his spirit out at least one more time. There was going to be one more great revival before Jesus returns. And you know what? God can do what he wants. He can do what he wants. But you know what? We can't make it happen. We can't make it happen. It's his will and his timing. But what we can do is we can be in the right posture for it when it does. That we're where we should be. My pastor in Flag says, we need to trust God to do the supernatural, but you and I, we need to do the natural. And here's what that means. It's been said that we're still here because God's not done. that we're still here because God's not done. And in some mysterious working of his sovereignty, he chose for you and for me to be ministers of the gospel in one way or another, whatever our sphere of influence is. You know, in 1 Peter, you know this, in 1 Peter 2:9, we're called, he calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? Why does he call us that? Well, Peter goes on and he says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, I read this book years ago called Unexpected Journey. It's conversations with people who turned from other faiths to Jesus by Tom Rainier. He's a missiologist. He studies like church trends and plants churches and all of that kind of stuff. And each chapter is a testimony of someone who prior to coming to Christ actively participated in some other faith, some other kind of spiritual practice. And every person is asked what Christians did that impacted their change of spiritual direction, not necessarily led them to the Lord, but what changed the trajectory of their spirituality. Now, you're going to want to write this down because it's going to blow your mind. I'm not just really. You know what most of them said? Are you ready? They invited me to church. They invited me again. Now, don't hound people. That's not nice. But yeah, they just invited him to church. They invited him to church. They kept inviting me. One story, you know, when their daughter died, their church kind of ostracized them. And, you know, the Christian brought food to their house when they were mourning. Another was like, they were my friend. They didn't turn away from me. Somebody has to be the theologian. Somebody has to be the Bible scholar that's writing the commentaries and the books out there on the table. Somebody has to be the apologist. Somebody has to be the street or the crusade evangelist. But that's not everybody. And I don't think anybody's all those things every day all at once. But there is a calling for each one of us. There's a calling for each one of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, this is the New Living Translation, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Nighttime is when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us live in the light and be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose us, God chose to save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. And Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. Listen, why? So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Keep doing what you're doing here because you never know what God might want to do with you both in here and out there. You don't know. But listen, before we can do, we have to be. Before we can do, we have to be. We have to be in his presence. We have to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be growing in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We have to be being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to be obedient. We have to be holy as he is holy, because this fits us for whatever he has for us, and it prepares here, and it prepares us for heaven. If we're still here, what? Come on, get a little Pentecostal with me. If we're still here, God's not done. Let's try it again. If God's not here, if we're still here, God is here. If we're still here, come on, you can go to my church. You guys are doing good. You know, he's not done. He's not done working in you, and he's not done working through you. He's not done working in me, and he's not done working through me, because we are not home yet. So how do we live here? How do we flourish with this, you know, presence of the absence of the promise of home? Well, C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. So how do we feed our belief? Well, to stand in front of the ladies at Calvary Chapel Vista and say, be in the word, is like the very definition of preaching to the choir. But be in the word. So there you go. You know that. We need to be in the word. But that being said, here's a few quick book recommendations, because it wouldn't be me without them, right? I love this book. You know, if you're from here, you know that I love Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth. She wrote a fantastic little book called Heaven Rules, and it's on the book of Daniel. It's a really neat little book. And the title is taken from chapter 4, verse 26 in Daniel. And this short book reminds us that the ways that heaven rules, both in when we see how God moved in and through Daniel's life and how we see God moving in and through our lives and our world today. So I love that. Heaven Rules by Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth. I just read this book. I finished it yesterday, and I ripped through it because I want to talk about it. But it's called Remember Heaven by someone named Matthew McCullough. And it's so good because in it, he talks about kind of things that are going on in the world a little bit, but we see how the promise of heaven equips us for life here so that we're not just, hey, I need an escape route, but like what we see of heaven and the promise of heaven, how it's going to equip us to live out our lives here in a way that's faithful and accomplishes God's purpose. And the third book, okay, this is not a heaven book, but it's so good. It's called Becoming New, and it's new. It's a brand new book, and it's by Warren Wiersbe. Where's my Wiersbe fans? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and me might be going, wait, didn't he go to heaven? Yes, he did. He did. I love this story. So when they were cleaning out his office and gathering all his things and doing stuff, they started going through his files and they found partial and full manuscripts that were yet unpublished. And I was like, yay. And so his grandson took this book and did the editing to it and released it. It's 100 Days of Transformation Through God's Word. It's classic Wiersbe. If you've not read Wiersbe, get yourself some Wiersbe. And if you have, you will really just be delighted with the book. And don't you love the story about his grandson? Oh my gosh, it was so good. So again, another way, feed your belief. How do you feed your belief? Well, the worship, come on. Come on with this worship in this place. It was so good, worship music. And recently I've seen a few Bible teachers that I really admire, like Jen Wilkin and others, that when they're teaching or they do a series or a study, they curate a playlist of songs that speak specific to those topics. And I went, well, I want to be Jen Wilkin when I grow up. I'm going to make a playlist. So I did. I made a playlist of songs that they don't just feed my belief in the reality of heaven to come, but the reality of the kingdom of heaven being manifested here through the presence of God working both here, in us and through us. And you can do the same thing. If you have, mine's on Spotify, you can go Pandora, whatever. But, if you are not a streaming person, that's cool. Just when you hear a song, just make a note of it. Maybe Google, though I'm a big journaler. I'm like, write it down and get a good pen. And, write it down. Keep your own worship journal and just Google the lyrics and start. And when you make your own little journal, you can go back to, like, maybe make it on a topic. I don't know. But there's just so many ways that we can be ministered to. I love that song that we sang about, just all of them. Rachel, could you just, again, all of them one more time? So good. So good. Feed your belief. But listen. And this is a danger for us in here because we are well fed. You don't know. You don't know how well fed you are, maybe. It is really dangerous for us to gorge ourselves on this belief and then resist God's intention for its purpose. Like, it's really dangerous to take it in, and then not respond to what he wants to do with it as an outflow of our life. In this world that's now our home, it's easy for us. We look at the sin and the pain and the brokenness and the injustice and all of that. And again, we're just like, Could you get us out of here? Could you get us out of here and take us home, Lord? But for now, this is our home. Like it or not, this is our home. And I would say to you, it is time for a little home improvement. Can I get an amen? Come on. For the sake of the lost and for the sake of the hurting, whether they're saved or not, and for the glory of God, we need to be following the Lord and responding to his call. When we can't do that without feeding our belief that heaven rules. Because whatever's going on, heaven rules. Crazy in the news, heaven rules. People getting thrown in the furnace in the book of Daniel, heaven rules. We need to remember that heaven rules and share that hope that we have with those that are outside of the faith. And listen to me, those who are inside the church who are often the least likely to tell you they feel like giving up. Well, I know that you are all students of the word here, you know, but I have to ask, and I'm preaching to myself here, are we walking in what we know? You know, are we actually walking in what we know? So I'm going to give you a few questions for you to answer. Don't look at your friend and go, that one's for you. Because Jesus knows and he will have a word with you. Don't do it. So these are a few questions that we little check in with Jesus. Galatians 5:16, you know, are you walking in the spirit so as not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Are you walking in the spirit? You know, Ephesians 2:10. Are you walking in the good works that God has prepared for you? Or are you like, well, you know, Lord, maybe not this time. I don't know. I'm alone. He prepared you for some good works. Are you walking in those? Do you, as it says in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma? And do you, as it says in Ephesians 5:15, do you walk circumspectly? You know, are you careful about the way that you walk? As Ephesians says, not as fools, like people don't know any better and don't know the Lord, but as wise, you know. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're like, well, that just sounds peachy, Marianne. I'm trying. I am so tired. I am so weary. I'm trying. And I can say to you, you are in the right place. You are in the right place, because while there's all those great books and all these resources for believers and podcasts and events and online sermons, listen, do not neglect that the resource that the Lord intends for your life in the community of your home church. Do not do it. Don't neglect that. I'm looking at the clock and I'm going off script. Hold on. You know, I was here for a long time. Someone did the math, not me. It was a long time. And I remember all these years, and not so many of you, you'll know this. You know, this is a sending church, and we've sent missionaries all over the world and all over the country. And they would come back and they would share what God was doing. And, you know, it was just amazing to hear those stories. And somehow I sat here listening to that, and I knew that this place was different. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good churches out there. Don't be territorial and all that. Stop it. But no, I mean, I felt like there must be something, you know? And I never, you know, they talk about out there, and now I'm out there. You know, now I'm out there. And some of you have been out there before you came here. Maybe you were in different churches, or maybe you were in not good churches. I don't know. But this is a place. You would like to say, well, doesn't everybody teach the word of God? Who would like to answer that? No. To shame. They don't. You know, doesn't every church love their people and care about helping them discover their gifts and then make opportunity for them to be raised up and trained up and use them? No, they don't. You know how I know? Because I've been out there now, and I knew that in my head. But now my theology has met my reality. So don't take for granted where you're at. The isolated Christian is a Christian that's stuck, that can't grow and can't flourish as God desires them to. So don't just be here, but be here. You know, I've always preached, and you hear everybody say it, you know, we have to hold things when we're in this world just in the palm of our hand, you know, in a very loose grip. Just let them set there in the palm of your hand instead of that death grip. But over this past 7 years, as I've said, truly, my theology has met my reality, and I have learned some lessons. I learned just how tightly I was holding on to things that were keeping me from walking in the fullness of the freedom and the purpose that God had for me right where I was, even when I wasn't home anymore. And I want you to want to be women that walk out Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. And this is a New Living again, that let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So if you want to hold, thank you. Come on, sister. So listen, go ahead. You want to hold tightly to something? Hold tightly to this. God can be trusted to keep his promises. God can be trusted to keep his promises. Warren Wiersbe said in his new book, we don't live on explanations. We live on promises. So let us move forward, walking in the promise and the power and the presence of the God that loves us while we're here in this home and looking toward the home to come. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are so, so good to us. We thank you, God, for your word that we can stand on, that we don't have to, it's not like an Agatha Christie mystery. You tell us and we can know what your will is for us. And we know the direction that you're heading, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that we can look to your word, that we can stand on your word, that we know your promises are true, that you indeed can be counted on always, 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 whatever our circumstances and wherever we're at. And Heavenly Father, I just pray for my sisters, for my friends in this room, that you would do the thing, that you would do the thing, because there's no woman here that you don't know what her thing is, what her fear is, what her burden is, what her dream is, what her hope for is. And I would ask God that just in the abundance of your grace, in the abundance of your sweet mercy, that you would speak a word to her as we just enter into a time, Father, of reflecting, pondering the questions that you want us to consider, how we're walking. As we long for home, would you meet each woman, Lord, in that place and just give her that sweet, tangible sense of the promise that she can count on because you are a good God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And while we're here and not at home with you, help us to be those that manifest the promise of the home to come through the lives that we live as we honor you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.